Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to see all of you today. It's great to be here as we worship together, as we look to God's Word together. Before we get into the message today, again, I want to say thank you. Thank you to all of you who came out yesterday to join us for our Asian Festival. I think it was a great success. We saw a lot of new people, a lot of friends that came. Some friends from our neighborhood came. And so what a great opportunity. What a great opportunity to be a light, to share the love of Jesus Christ, to share some of our culture, and to get to know new people. And so I want to thank you, all of those that invested time and energy and materials to organize and put it together. Thank you so much. And thank you for those who came out and participated. Well, as you see this slide, this is our theme, this is our focus for this new year, 2019, Be the Difference. And so we have this great opportunity in these next 3 weeks to talk a little bit about what it looks like, what it means to be the difference, how we can be the difference this year, 2019, be the difference. Knowing and in light of the truth that we are different because of what Jesus has done. You see, because of what Jesus has done on the cross, we now are changed forever. And we have this opportunity now to show the difference that God can make in our lives to those that need Him. And so I want to just remind you, this is our focus. This is what I'm going to be talking about the next few weeks. So I'm thankful for Pastor Terry giving me this opportunity to share God's Word with you. And I'm thankful to all of you for being here. But I want to remind you of this passage in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. And I want to read it to you as you see it on the screen there. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. You see, this is where that theme, that focus for this year comes from. This passage where we're told that we are the light of the world. And we know who the true light of the world is, right? Jesus. Jesus is the light of the world. And it's because we are in Him and He is in us that we are now lights in the world with an opportunity. Well, what do lights do? What do lights do? They shine. We have this opportunity, dear brothers and sisters, to shine and point people to Jesus Christ. Let that be our focus this year, to shine, to live in light of Jesus and point others to Him that they may know Him and be saved. Let's be the difference. And what we're talking about this morning then, what does it look like? What does it mean? How can we be the difference? What does it look like to be the difference? And as you see our title today, what does it look like to be the difference? It means that we see the need and we seize the moment. What does it mean to be the difference? It means that we will see the need and seize the moment. I have a question for you. All right, think about this. You don't have to answer out loud, but answer this question. Why is it that when we want something, urgency is justified? Why is it that when we want something, urgency is justified? Yet oftentimes, why is it that when God commands something, we rationalize it? We rationalize timing. We rationalize waiting. Can you go to the next slide, please? Ah, ice cream. Okay, what if I said to you, let's go get ice cream? How many of you would say, okay, after service, how many of you would say, let's go? Anyone? I'm not talking about right now. Maybe some of you right now would just get up and leave, okay? Okay, some of you. Maybe some of you would go, but you don't want to raise your hand. That's okay. Okay? Let's go get ice cream. I remember just talking to my kids the other day when it was like 30 degrees outside. You know, they're like, hey, let's get ice cream. Any time is a good time for ice cream, right? Nobody argues with that. How is ice cream right now justified? Well, you don't need to. It doesn't need to be justified. It's ice cream. It tastes good. I like it. I enjoy it. It makes me happy. So let's go get some. Right? We don't have to justify ice cream. How about this? If there's a person drowning next to you, you're standing on land and they're just drowning right here in the water. They're drowning. What are you going to do? You're going to pick them up out of the water. You're going to pull them out of the water. You're going to do whatever you need to do in that moment to save their life, right? Nobody's going to argue with you about that. Nobody's going to say, well, you should just wait a little bit. Wait a little bit until you think that it's okay for you to grab them and save them from drowning. No, you do that because they're drowning and their life needs to be saved. And so you just act and you pull them out of the water. Ice cream is urgent because we love it. Rescuing a drowning person is urgent because they're going to die. What about sharing the gospel? What about the gospel? What about the good news of Jesus Christ? That we're all dying in our sin. We're all, because of our sin, because we are not perfect, because of our weaknesses and our brokenness, we're all in sin and we're all separated from God and we're all dying apart from Him. And yet the only way to be with God and to be forgiven of our sin and to be made whole again is to be forgiven by God. Is to know and to come to faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Isn't that the real danger of today? Isn't that the real horrific tragedy of today? Is that the world is broken and people are in need of Jesus Christ? Well, I ask you, dear friends, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, are we just as urgent about the gospel as we are about ice cream? Are we just as urgent about sharing the gospel as we are about saving a drowning person next to us? You see, being the difference means that we see the need and we seize the moment. I want to ask you to focus your attention on this passage in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse 1 through 3. And I want to read it out loud to you. Before I read it out loud, I just want to pray one more time. So if you could, bow your heads with me. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your truth. God, as we look to your word, I pray that you would give us insight. I pray that you would help us to understand it. And God, as we understand it, as we see what you are teaching us and saying to us, I pray, God, that our lives would be changed and that we would seek to live in light of your truth. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 3 says this. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, this is Jesus talking, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go. I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. It brings us to my first encouragement for today. Point number one on your outline. Our greatest need is to be saved by Jesus Christ. Our greatest need, the greatest need of the world today is to be saved by Jesus Christ. And when we look at this passage, you look at verse 1, what's going on here? Well, we know Jesus has sent out the 12 disciples to go and proclaim the good news, right? Tell people about himself, that they would come and follow him. But that wasn't enough. The 12 disciples is not enough to reach the people that are lost. And so what does Jesus do? Now he's commanding 72 other followers that that follow him, to go to Judea and proclaim the good news, to proclaim the gospel, to tell other people about him. And this was before he was crucified on the cross, so it's all leading up to that time. But the need was great. There was too many people, too many lost people. And so the 12 disciples were not enough. And these 72 were not enough, but Jesus got these 72 followers together, and he says, you guys need to go. Go and tell them about me. Go and share the good news. For the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Doesn't this sound familiar? Who is he talking to? His followers. Who are Jesus' followers? The church. He's talking to you and me. What is he telling them to do? Go and share the gospel. Go and share the gospel. Go and tell people about me. When is he telling them to do it? Did he say, pray about it for a while, and after you feel good about it, go? Jesus says, now, go. Go now and share the good news until I come. See, he sent them out ahead, right? Jesus, he sends the disciples, the followers out ahead, and he says, I'm going to meet you there. I'm coming for you. I'm coming to meet you. Does that sound familiar? Jesus said to us, I'm coming back. But in the meantime, go. He's talking to you and me. If we can go to the next slide, Jarrett. I just want to share with you just a few statistics, okay? Because I think sometimes we forget. Sometimes we're not able to kind of quantify the reality of today. And I think this relates to the harvest that Jesus is talking about here. But the first point there, the first statistic, over 50% of people in the United States are unchurched. Okay, I know, we know full well that there's so many lost people, so many people that are not Christian in the world. And this is just unchurched, talking about any church, any type of church. All right? Over 50% of people in the United States are unchurched. So if you can imagine that's any kind of church, what percentage is actually Bible-believing, Christ-following church? It's a lot less. Statistic number two. Of those Christians that were surveyed in this study, only 30% of them considered themselves as born-again Christians, meaning that they've been forgiven of their sin, they've accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they've been made new, which is biblical. Only 30% of Christians, people that classified themselves as Christians, considered themselves born-again. And I'm not saying these are 100% representing everybody in the United States, but this is just this survey and this sample size of people that they asked and interviewed and surveyed. But how about this last point? Last year, talking about 2018, and I know I don't have a number for you, but there's a majority of, we're talking about our Southern Baptist churches in the United States, the majority of our churches baptized 2 people or less last year. Now, I know baptism doesn't save us, but baptism is a public testimony of our faith in Jesus Christ and of what Jesus has done for us, what we believe. And so if there are 2 people or less being baptized in a majority of our churches, there may be some correlation. I'm not saying there's a direct that only 2 people were saved in every church last year. But there may be, it may be a slight indicator that we need to refocus. We need to see the need and we need to seize the moment to do what Christ has commanded us to do. We need to be the difference, so that other people can see the difference. Dear church, look at the harvest. This is the harvest that Jesus is talking about. The harvest is people that God is preparing in advance. God is working in their heart, opening their eyes, so that they can come to know Him, so that they can come and see that news and know that it's good and give their lives to Jesus Christ, surrender their lives to Jesus as Lord. This is the harvest. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what it would be like if you could know beyond the shadow of a doubt that every single one of your family members and relatives was saved, had eternal salvation, had eternal security, knowing that they put their faith in Jesus Christ and they're going to be with Jesus face to face when they leave this earth? Can you imagine what that would feel like? Maybe some of you here know that feeling. Can you imagine what if that was all of your friends, the people, your loved ones that you care about? They knew Jesus as Lord and Savior. Can you imagine if that happened in your neighborhood, in your workplace, in your school? Everyone coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Can you imagine how that would feel? Jesus said, right, the harvest is plentiful. People, He's talking about lost people, ready and waiting to hear the good news of Jesus. He is waiting for them to hear about the good news, waiting for them to hear about them so that He can open their eyes and that they can come to faith in Him. But it requires us going and sharing. You see, there's a great need. Check out this next passage. Before we get to that one, I do want to share this. I want to remind you all briefly about the reality of our current condition. And you've heard this many, many times. I've shared this. Pastor Terry has shared this. You studied this in Sunday Bible studies. But here's the truth about our current condition. Here's what's true about today. You know, Romans 3:23 says, "For all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23, what does it say? "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus." Romans chapter 10, verse 9, "If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that He rose from the dead," the Bible tells us you will be saved. Dear friends here today, some of you may be here and you have yet to put your faith in Jesus Christ. I want to remind you about how God cares for you, how God loves you so deeply, so perfectly. You see this, I was reminded of this passage in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It says this, "The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance, everyone to turn to Him." God is patient, not wanting anyone to perish. And if you're here today and you're new to Northwest Chinese Baptist Church, or you're new to church in general, I want you to know this about God. God does not want to just wipe you out from the face of the earth. God is not here to point fingers at you and tell you that you're horrible and messed up. God is saying, "I know you're messed up, but I love you and I want to make you whole again. I want to forgive you, and that's why I sent my Son Jesus. Because I don't want anyone to perish." And He's talking about eternally. But He wants to call everyone to turn to Him. Romans chapter 5:8 says this, "Jesus Christ demonstrated His love towards us in this way, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for you." While you are still a sinner, Christ died for you. Friends, I want you to know God does love you. God does have a plan for you. And that's why you're here today. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1 through 2 says this, "As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, 'In the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you.'" Talking back, referring back to the Old Testament. "I tell you, Now is the time of God's favor. Now, today, is the day of salvation. Dear friends, brothers and sisters, our greatest need today is to be saved by Jesus Christ. And today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that Jesus wants to forgive you of your sin. Today is the day that Jesus wants to give you new life. Today is the day that you can know beyond the shadow of a doubt that your sins are forgiven and that you will be with Him for the rest of forever. Our greatest need is for Jesus. And that brings me to our second point. Number two on your outline. What does it look like to see the need and to seize the moment? Well, it means our prayers today will propel us now. Your prayers today will propel you now. All right, look back at that main passage, chapter 10, okay, verses 1 through 3. You see, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Why would we expect God to do something amazing? I think it would be an amazing thing for all of my relatives and all of my family to come to faith in Jesus Christ. I'm talking about my aunts, my uncles, my cousins, a lot of them who don't live here in Arizona. It would be amazing if they came to Jesus Christ. But why would we even expect God to do great things through us? Number one, because the need is great. And number two, because the battle has already been won. Jesus has already sacrificed His life on the cross, already brought forgiveness of sin, and all we have to do is receive it. All people have to do is receive it. Dear friends here, if you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ, I want you to know that this is a free gift of God, salvation. And He's offering it to you today. And He's not going to force you, but simply with arms open wide, hands extended, saying, "Here I am. I'm here. I'm knocking on the door. And I'm asking you to open the door for me." Today is the day of salvation. Do you see the need, brothers and sisters? Our prayers today, they propel us now. Jesus, right, sent out those 72 followers. Did He name them? No, we don't see who they were. I think that's really important. Because when we look at that, they were doing the most important work. And yet their names were not listed. And I think that should be an encouragement to each one of us. Our goal is not recognition. Our goal is that Jesus is recognized. See, it didn't matter what the names of those 72 volunteers, those 72 followers of Jesus. What was important was the message that they were carrying. You see, God's work, God's mission, the mission of Jesus Christ is for each one of us, dear brothers and sisters. It doesn't matter what degrees you have. It doesn't matter what title you have. It doesn't matter where you're from or where you've been. The call is right now for each of us. We're all ministers. And oftentimes, that's where God does His greatest work. Behind the scenes. The things that we don't see every day. The things that aren't on the headlines. Through those interactions that you guys, the dear church, you have with other people, with those that don't know Christ as Lord and Savior. The way that you love them, the way that you share with them, the way that you walk with them, the way that you cry with them, the way that you comfort them, the way that you encourage them and provide for them. We don't see those things on the news. Yet when you do those things, when you open your mouth, when you extend your hand, when you make that invitation, God is there. And God is working. What does He say in verse 3? He says, go. I'm really thankful for that one word, go. Yes, we know that there's a lot of lost people. Okay, you've reminded us that that's our mission, to go and share the good news to those lost people. I know I'm supposed to share. I know I'm commanded to share. It's time to go. It's time to go. Our prayers should propel us now. The prayers that we're praying today, that we're praying, that we prayed last week, the prayers that we're praying tomorrow should propel us. Remember that we bring this radical message to a people that are so desperate in need. I want to point you again to focus in on verse 2 and 3. I'm going to read it again. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into His harvest field. Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves." Do you want to know what happens when we pray? You know, I just mentioned, right? I'm encouraging you. Our prayers today propel us now. Do you know what happens when we pray? Well, look at this passage here. Jesus says, pray. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. What happens when we pray? Number one, we recognize. We recognize the reality of today, what is true. And we recognize what God is doing and who God is. We recognize, like here in this passage, that the harvest is plentiful. What else happens when we pray? We're reminded. We're reminded who God is. And that the battle has already been won. We're reminded about the truth of our salvation. We're reminded about this treasure that we have. We're reminded about the urgency of the day. And yet we're also reminded that Jesus saves. What happens when we pray? Our hearts are revealed. If the disciples were to take this prayer and pray it, what would it show about their desires? What would it show about their priorities in life? If they were to pray, God, please send more workers to the harvest. If that was their prayer, what would that show about their heart? When we pray, our hearts are revealed. And is it our prayer that God would save and that He would send more and more and more workers into the harvest? What happens when we pray? God realigns our hearts. Because what do you see there in that last verse? Again, go. Go. When we pray, when we recognize, when we are reminded, when our hearts are revealed, when we also, the heart of God is revealed, God is able to realign our hearts with His. And we will follow. Our prayers today should propel us now. You know, I for those of you who don't know, I've been sending out a weekly email. And I'm sorry for those of you if that's like too much spam for you. You're welcome to delete it, or just ask, you can email me back and say, please take me off this list. Okay, I don't want to pray. I'm just kidding. No, that's not what it means. I will not think that about you. Okay? I will take you off if you don't want to receive those. But I shared this story. And I want to share it with all of you here this morning. But it's about the first time I ever participated in a dragon boat race. And some of you maybe here, you participated with me. I think Doug participated. Doug was in that boat with me. I don't know if that was good or bad, but he was in the boat. No, it was good. It was good. That was a long time ago, okay? We were in the boat together. Alright? But here's the thing. This was the first, I think it was the first ever Dragon Boat Festival here. It was at Tempe Town Lake, and my friends and I, we got asked to participate and be a part of this one boat. I forgot what organization sponsored us. And we were young college kids at the time. And there was multiple rounds, and we ended up making it to the final round. We were in contention to win okay? And I had never done anything like that before. And so if you can imagine, there's 22 people sitting in a boat. And your goal is to use a paddle, everyone, and to paddle so many hundreds of meters to the finish line. And remember, none of us there were experts at paddling a boat. But to get towards the end of the story here, it came down to the final round. As you can imagine, we're all very tired. It's not like most of us trained for this or to use our muscles in that way in paddling. And I remember it's our last race. I'm thinking we have a chance to win first place if we can just win this last race. I remember, once they started us off, we're paddling, and in the middle of the race, I look around as I'm paddling and I see some, it wasn't Doug, Doug was paddling, all right, but some of our other members taking a break. Their paddles are like this. Your paddles should be like this. Their paddles are like this on their lap. And I'm looking around and I'm getting angry. I'm getting frustrated because I know I'm tired. I want to give up. I would like to just sit there too. Because that would feel great to just enjoy the breeze. Enjoy the little mist of water and take in the scenery, how beautiful it is. I would like to do that too, but I am paddling. And I'm getting angry, and so I get so angry, I yell out, "Get your paddle in the water!" I don't know if anyone heard me there, but be quiet. I'm tired. But that's all I could muster up to say in that very moment when the finish line was in my sights. I wanted to win the prize. I saw what was at stake. I was paddling, giving my all. But what I needed was for more people to join me to do the work. Because it wouldn't matter if I paddled harder, right? If I could paddle with the strength of 20 people, that would make our boat just go in circles. Right? Because I'm only on one side. Okay? There's two sides of the boat. I'm crying out in that moment. Help me, guys. I'm not saying everyone was sitting around, but I just saw one person and get your paddle in the water. Please. I didn't say please. All right? But I share that story with you because while I was thinking about this, how our prayers should propel us now, if we really see the need and the urgency of today, if we see the lost that are dying without Jesus Christ, our prayer, yes, is that God save, please, Jesus save. But our prayer should also be like this prayer. God, please send more people to go. Send more people to harvest, to reap the harvest. And dear brothers and sisters, I'm talking to you church members. What will you endure to see the gospel reach the ends of the earth? What will you do more specifically? What will you do? What are you willing to do to see that one person, that one loved one in your life comes to faith in Jesus Christ? Are you willing to pray? Are you willing to go? Third encouragement for this morning. When your struggle is great, remember that Jesus is greater. When your struggle is great, this is point number 3 on your outline. When your struggle is great, remember that Jesus is greater. And I want to point you to this passage. I didn't put it up on the screen, but Luke chapter 12, verses 54 through 56. I'll read it to you. Luke chapter 12, verse 54 through 56. He said to the crowd, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, 'Is it going to rain?' And it does. And when the south wind blows, you say, 'It's going to be hot.' And it is. Hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time?" You see, this passage, I think it highlights the struggle. The truth is, most of us aren't really going to be persecuted for sharing our faith. In the sense of persecution, as someone's going to try to hunt you down and kill you or imprison you because you're talking about Jesus. So then what does difficulty or persecution, what might that look like? The difficulty that we may have sharing the gospel. I think oftentimes it's when we become distracted as the church. Oftentimes that difficulty is being so focused on every other thing other than the mission that Jesus has commanded us to be a part of. And when I read this passage, yes, he's talking about, "Oh, you guys are so good at looking at the weather outside and predicting if it's going to rain or if it's going to be hot. But why is it that you have so much trouble recognizing the reality of today? And there are so many lost and that there are so many in need of Jesus Christ." And when I read this passage, I ask myself, where Pastor Steve, is your urgency? Pastor Steve, where is your focus in this life? If you go to the next slide, Jarrett, or the next one. Here we go. How many of you remember the weather about 3 weeks ago? Can you ever imagine that this would be something that you would see while you're living in Phoenix? I'm not talking about Flagstaff. I'm talking about Phoenix, Arizona. All of us are concerned about the weather. I'm concerned about the weather. I have an app on my phone. I'm always checking the weather. I don't know if any of you can relate. Sometimes we're consumed by it. But think back to that amazing time of weather that we had here in Phoenix, in Arizona, where Flagstaff got their yearly average of snow in one day. I'll never forget this. This is really a defining day in my, not a defining, but something I will never forget. When I was driving, after that storm came through, or that system, or whatever it was, atmospheric river, I don't know what it was, okay? The weather, when it was cold, when it came through. And I remember driving out to, East Valley, making that curve east off the freeway. And I looked at the mountains to the east, and they were white. This is not an exact picture of those mountains. I wish I could have had a clear picture of those mountains, but my breath was taken away. When I looked out to the east, I saw, I think for the first time in my life, while I was physically in Phoenix, the mountains were covered in white. And I remember it was all over the news. It was all over my Facebook notifications, Instagram, it was all over. People were making plans right away. "We're going to go play in the snow, okay? It's amazing. Did you know it snowed over 100 inches in Flagstaff? We got to go see the snow." And people were making sure to capture every moment of this amazing weather that we were having. But what is Jesus saying here? We so easily get distracted, don't we? And I'm not saying that that's a bad thing, the weather. But anything that distracts us from God and what He's called us to do, we need to reevaluate and we need to refocus. You see, that weather was good. And how quickly we were drawn to tell other people, "Wow, did you see the mountains? Did you see the snow?" Instantly, right? We saw it and we wanted to tell the world, "It's snowing here in Scottsdale. It's hailing. I remember we were here at church and it was hailing. And I wanted to tell everybody, Debbie, it's hailing right now. Go outside." And what about Jesus? Jesus is here. And He's far more amazing than that. When your struggle is great, remember that Jesus is greater. Yes, I'm not trying to downplay it. There will be struggles when we decide to follow Jesus, when we decide to share our faith with people, when we decide to share Christ with people, there's going to be struggles. You may very well face physical struggle. You may face rejection. You may face ridicule. You may have a family member yell at you, "I don't want to hear anything about that, Steve. I don't want to hear about Jesus." You may run into that. But remember, when your struggle is great, remember that Jesus is greater. Jesus can turn a heart of stone and make it soft again. I want to share with you again one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible, John 16:33, where Jesus says this, "I've told you these things so that in Me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart. Take courage. I have overcome the world." Jesus is greater. And the last point I want to encourage you with, dear brothers and sisters, point number 4. If you go now, Jesus will save. If you go now, Jesus will save. I want you to fast forward in chapter 10 there and look at this section in verse 17 through 20. Yes, Jesus sent them out, but He also fulfilled what He said and He met them. They met back up. Chapter 10, verse 17 through 20, I want to end with this passage. "The 72 returned with joy and said, 'Lord, even the demons submit to us in Your name.' He replied, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you.'" In verse 20, "However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." What do we see happening here? The disciples, they did go out. They did share the good news of Jesus. They saw God do amazing things. And yet when they come back, they're excited. There is joy. There is joy along the mission. There is joy along the journey, dear brothers and sisters. There is nothing like following Jesus. There is no greater joy than knowing Him and making Him known. They're excited. They tell Jesus, look at what happened. Look at how we were even able to cast demons out in Your name. Jesus says, "Hey, wait, that's great. But remember what's even greater. Remember what I've done for you. Remember that you are saved, that you've been forgiven, and that your eternity is secure. Never forget that." You see, if you go now, dear brothers and sisters, Jesus will save. Not only is there joy in ministry and serving the Lord, when we realize that Jesus will save, we recognize that He is in control, that He is working. That, remember, it's God's desire that no one perishes. And with that last statement there, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. We must never forget that apart from Jesus, there is no joy. That our joy is only in Jesus Christ alone. And so, dear brothers and sisters, do you see the need? Do you see the urgency of today? And if you see it, will you seize the moment? Will you seize this opportunity? And these aren't just ordinary moments that you have every day. When you have a person in your life that does not follow Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and you have an opportunity to have a relationship, a friendship with them, or walk alongside them, these are divine moments. Authored by God. Bringing you, or bringing them into your life, bringing you into their life, so that they might know Him. So dear friends, if you're here and you haven't put your faith in Jesus Christ yet, that's the encouragement for you today. That's my encouragement to you is when I say go, I'm encouraging you to consider what's holding you back from putting your faith in Jesus right now. And for you, dear brothers and sisters, when I say go, I mean go. Go and tell that loved one about Jesus. Who is that one person? Just start with one. Who is that one person that you know that is not a believer in Jesus Christ, that you know needs to be saved? Who is that one person that you will commit to praying for? Who is that one person that you will pray to God and ask for an opportunity to share the good news? Who is that one person that you would love to see and pray to see being reaped as part of the harvest? Talking about them coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Can you imagine what that would be like if we all saw the need and if day by day we would seize the moment? Please pray with me. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we praise You. We thank You so much for Your amazing grace, Your unending love. God, I pray that You would help us to see the reality of the time, that You would help us to see the need, the reality that there are so many lost, so many people dying without the saving assurance, the blessed assurance of knowing that they're forgiven of their sin and that they're going to be with You for the rest of forever. And God, I pray that if there is any one of my dear friends here, any one of my guests here that have not acknowledged You as their Lord and Savior, that has not received Your forgiveness, I pray that today would be the day, that now would be the time where they just choose to receive that. And I pray that they would pray this prayer, God, and acknowledge it and say, acknowledge You, God, and say, God, that they would do it right now, just between them and You, God. I pray that they would say, God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I'm not perfect. And I know, God, that I need Jesus to forgive me of my sin. God, I believe that Jesus died on the cross, and I believe that He rose from the dead. And I believe that in Jesus Christ, I now have eternal life with You, and that my sins have been wiped away. And I thank You, God. Thank You for loving me. Thank You for loving me so well. And God, I also pray that I lift up our brothers and sisters here, our dear church members, I pray, God, I pray that You would open our eyes to see the need, the reality of today, that so many people need Jesus Christ. And I pray that You would place upon each one of our hearts at least one person that we will pray for, that we will be looking for an opportunity to share the good news, whether they've heard it before or not, that we would take the opportunity to talk with them once again, whether it's their husband, whether it's their wife, whether it's their son or their daughter or their uncle or their aunt or their cousin. I pray, God, that You would give us the boldness to go. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to rise as we respond to God. And I want to make this invitation to you. If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ this morning, I want to hear it. I would like to invite you to come up and share that with me so I can pray with you. And dear brothers and sisters, as we're playing, the worship team is playing this song, if God has put on your heart that one person that you want to pray for, that you know needs to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, I want to just invite you to come here and kneel at the steps here and pray for them. I want to invite you to come as we sing.